It's great to be together this morning to worship our God. Thank you for being among us to do just that. We do have visitors with us, and we're really happy that you can be with us to honor God this morning. We appreciate all of the aspects of worship that we participated in together already to glorify God. The last song that we sang, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." What a wonderful line. So we think about how good God has been to us, the reality that His grace shown to us at the cross of Christ enables us to have a relationship with Him and a hope of salvation. Truly, we're constrained to be debtors to His grace. What are these stones? As you look at those two pictures, maybe you recognize those stones, maybe you don't. But on the left, you have Gettysburg National Cemetery. On the right is Arlington National Cemetery. And with Memorial Day coming up tomorrow, there'll be a lot of remembrances probably at both of those places as people look at the stones and the inscriptions on them, think about the men that are buried there and the reason that they're buried there, and the lessons that you might take away from that and the things that you might remember will be different in both places. Gettysburg, we think about this terrible war between the states where brother fought against brother and so much senseless life was taken. We think in terms of Arlington, we think of the heroes really of our nation who willing to sacrifice their lives so that we might obtain liberty in this country. But those stones remind us of things, don't they? That's why they're there, to remind us of things good, of things bad, of things glorious. We remember when we look at those stones. There are other stones that maybe don't have any meaning to us. They meant something to somebody sometime. We're pretty sure of that, but they don't mean anything to us. These are standing stones at Gezer in Israel. And archaeologists who studied these for some time realized that they date back into the Old Testament period probably. They have no real clue as to what they're there for. They may have had something to do with idolatry, but archaeologists have argued about, you know, what these could mean and what the significance of them is. It's sad in a way to lose the meaning of a memorial, isn't it? These things meant something to somebody at some time, and it may have just been some crazy idolatrous practice. We don't know. It's terrible to really lose that memory, however. What did it represent? What did it mean? It must have been something important for people to erect stones like these. In Joshua chapter 4, the children of Israel are about to go into the land of promise. In fact, they've just crossed the Jordan to do that. The land that was promised to their forefathers long ago and promised to them repeatedly by the God of heaven. They've been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They've been given the glorious law of God at Mount Sinai. They've spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness and learning important lessons. All of it leading up to this event of actually entering the promised land. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 1, it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight." Now, most of us remember the story. Again, Israel had come up out of the wilderness wandering. They'd finally come to cross the Jordan into the promised land. But there's a problem with hundreds of thousands of people crossing that river, especially at this time of year when it was at flood stage and was over its banks, as the text indicates. How are they going to get across this river? And by a great miracle, a marvelous miracle, God causes the flow of the Jordan to stop when the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant put their feet in the Jordan. The flow stops and backs up at Adam. way up the river. And the flow stops until all the people pass over. But before it's dried up, God says, you take 12 men, Joshua, and you pick up stones from out of the middle of the river. And you take them with you to where you're lodging tonight. Kind of an interesting story, isn't it? In a lot of different ways. We could talk about that miracle in and of itself, enabling the children of Israel to finally come into the promised land. But I want to go forward in the text and look at Joshua chapter 4. And notice in verse 7, these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever, is what the last part of verse 7 says. And then in verse 19, the people came out from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. So that's where they lodged that night, apparently. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Those stones would have, for generations to come, very special meaning to the children of Israel. And it's the meaning of those stones, as particularly outlined here in these verses I just read from Joshua, that I'd like to think with you about for just a while this morning. Because in learning about the meaning of this memorial, I believe it will help us, as we draw near the end of our lesson in a little while, to understand more about the memorial that we participated in this morning and what it can mean to us. Because in looking at the memorial of these stones that Joshua set up, it's sort of representative of any memorial, the things that we might remember, especially a memorial that God has set up. So we ask the question, what are these stones? You know, that's the question that Joshua said that would be asked. So what are these stones? What do they bring to mind? What are they there for? What do they cause us to remember? They remind parents to teach their children about God. Didn't we see that in what Joshua just said? When the children ask, when the children to come ask, what are these stones? Then it's a teaching moment where you can relay to your children the significance of what God has done. When your children ask, let the children know, is what Joshua says in verses 21 and 22. Some things don't need to be forgotten. And unless we pass them on to our children, they will be. That's the significance of a Memorial Day in our country, folks. As we think about the soldiers that have fought, things that have happened in times past in this country for us to have a country. I think there are those in this land that don't have much of a clue or much respect at all for those kinds of things. It's one of the problems in our country today. And Memorial Day, apparently, I was watching a little bit of television last night, and in an hour's time, I saw 12 different commercials for 12 different kinds of beer. And I suppose that's all leading up to what everybody's going to be doing on Monday, which is drinking. That's what Memorial Day means to most people. When we lose sight of what the memorial means, we lose something precious. And the only way we can pass it on is to teach our children about it, to take them to the cemetery, to talk to them about the sacrifice that has been made. People would go by those stones at Gilgal, and families might traverse there You might picture maybe even traveling up to Jerusalem for a feast later on or something. And they'd see that pile of stones and the little child would ask, "What's that, Mommy? What's that, Daddy?" And it would be a teaching moment to tell the children what God had done in enabling his people to receive the promise of the land. It was only about 2 months and 10 days earlier than this that Moses had stood with the Israelites on the plains of Moab and delivered those speeches in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, in a text that's familiar to us, the Israelites are told again to pass the message on to their children. And what a vital thing that would be. This is the commandment. These are the statutes and judgment which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land you are crossing over to possess. Moses had told them in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Here are things that I want you to know and to observe when you go over into the promised land, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you and your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Now notice now the sons and the grandsons are being brought into it, that they need to be able to keep the commandments as well. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You've got to pass the message on to the children. The children have to know these words. If you're going to obey me for generations to come, if you're going to be my people for generations to come, if you're going to dwell in the land in peace and safety, you have to tell the children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down, and you shall rise up and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Why would you bind them on your hand? Why would you? Because a child is going to ask, "What's that for?" You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And you can just see the child as they're learning to read. What does that say, Daddy? What does that mean? Teach them to your children. Memorials are there not just for adults to remember, but for children to learn. That's what we find in Joshua 4. That's what we find in Deuteronomy 6. Psalm 78, the psalmist says about the things that God has done for his people, "We will not hide them," Psalm 78 and verse 4. "We will not hide them from their children, telling the generations to come the praises of the Lord, his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children which would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children." Teaching the things that we must remember to our children so that they can remember. We are tasked, if we are parents, with raising, training up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach them his ways, his culture, his way of thinking, and all that he has done for us and all that he expects of us. It just takes one untaught generation to lead the church into apostasy, to lose all that generations prior have worked for. We sang that wonderful song this morning, "Faith of Our Fathers." We stand today on the shoulders of many who've gone before us. In the prayer, the apostles were mentioned, others who have gone before us to ensure that we have God's word today. People of faith who followed us in preceding generations, who taught the Word of God to our parents and our grandparents, for many of us, and now that's come down to us. Somebody taught us. Somebody taught us about the will of God. Paul warns of the dangers in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. to the elders at Ephesus. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. From among yourselves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember. You need to remember what I've told you. For the space of 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. You need to remember. Remembrance is so vital to maintaining a vibrant group of God's people throughout human history. How easy it is for us to slip away. How easy it is for us to forget things that we once knew. And as the generations pass, how easy it is to lose sight of things that were critical in our relationship with God. We must teach our young people the way of righteousness. We must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. So these stones, they reminded parents to teach their children about God. They reminded the Israelites that the Lord had provided a way to fulfill His promises. The Lord had promised the Israelites this land, their forefathers this land, going all the way back to the time of Abram in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and He said, to your descendants I will give this land. And so much of the Old Testament history, as we all know, is about God fulfilling a promise that He made to Abraham regarding a nation, a land, and a seed. But that land is a critical part of the promise. God made that to Abram and his descendants after him. Not only to Abram, but to Isaac and to Jacob and to the children of Israel throughout. There were so many obstacles to it. So many impossible things that had to be overcome. There was that bondage in Egypt. How are they ever even going to get out of Egypt? And then there's that Egyptian army, you know, that's coming up behind them, that and they're pressed against the Egyptian army and the Red Sea as they're trying to escape from Egypt. How are they going to get out of that? And God opens up the Red Sea and provides a way. And they come to Sinai and they receive the law and they learn so much in that time about what God wants of them and expects of them. And then because of a lack of belief among some of them, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, difficult years in a lot of ways. But they were purified spiritually. There were the giants in the land. You know what? I don't know if you ever thought about this. When the spies came back and 10 of them gave the evil report, there are giants in the land. There are fortified cities. There's all this stuff that we can't handle. You know what? 40 years later, there were still giants in the land. There were still fortified cities. But God was going to lead them through it all. And God was going to give them the land. And crossing the Jordan and entering into the land of promise was literally the first step. The first step. After a long road, there was that river that they just crossed. What a miracle. What a miracle. I know the ladies in their Bible class studied how that occurred not long ago. Just an amazing occurrence. It's one thing, I suppose, not being God, I don't know the kind of power this really takes, but it's one thing, you know, if you got a still body of water like the Red Sea, cause the wind to blow and you can, you know, separate that. That's another thing when you got a flowing river that's at flood stage, just to stop it. All of that power and energy coming down, just stop it. So what we're seeing is God made it happen. To humankind, all of those things would have been impossible, and many more that we could have named, the miracles in the wilderness and on we could go, the plagues in Egypt, all of the things that God had done to enable the Israelites to take those steps into the promised land. And Joshua is saying, when you see these stones, you remember what God did to bring you here. You remember that. These stones are reminders of God's power, and that men need to fear him and respect him. Joshua says that. One of the first things that's going to happen when they get into the promised land, of course, is the taking of Jericho. And I think some of our kids' classes were studying that this morning. And again, a mighty, mighty miracle. We're familiar with the story, how it occurred, how God's hand delivered Jericho into the hands of the Israelites. You remember when the spies went to Rahab? And Rahab was a sure enough believer in the God of the Israelites. And the reason that she was is because she'd seen what the God of the Israelites had been doing for them and with them. How Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, had been conquered by the Israelites because of God's power, because of God's strength. And Joshua is telling the children of Israel, do you look at these stones? You remember God's power. You remember how strong he is, how wise he is. How if you can rely on him, if you will rely on him, anything is possible. Anything is possible. And so his great power should be feared and respected. Those stones that Joshua set up proclaim the past and provide hope for the future. And when people of Israel looked at those stones, they might remember all that God had done and all yet that he promised to do. And if they would learn the lesson from the stones and allow them to be the memorial that they were designed to be, I feel confident that they would have been much more faithful in the centuries to come than they were. But somewhere, my friends, I'm also equally confident that the people of Israel forgot what the stones meant. And there came a time, perhaps, when a family was walking on the road through Gilgal, and a child would turn and say, Mommy and Daddy, what are the stones? What are these stones? And the parents would say, we don't know. We don't know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I appreciate Rob before the Lord's table looking at this text in some detail and talking about how it's to be in remembrance. Do this in remembrance. And again, let me read the text in verse 24. Talking about what Jesus did in instituting the Lord's Supper, Paul says, when he'd given thanks, he brake it, that is the bread, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death till he come. What are these emblems? Part of this sermon I preached a long time ago, but it was called to mind recently, and I decided I needed to preach it again because of something that happened to me 2 weeks ago. We were sitting partaking of the Lord's Supper, and the bread was being passed. And my granddaughter was sitting next to me, and as I took of the bread, she said, Papa, what is that? We came up after services, and I talked to her about what it was. She may not remember that, but she's going to be reminded more. These emblems, these stones, are to teach our children about what Jesus has done for us. That bread is his body that he gave. He, gave on a cross for you. The fruit of the vine, his blood, which flowed from his veins to cover your sins. We remember that. And we can teach our children those things because we remember it not once a year in some man-made memorial service, but every week God has ordained that we remember, don't forget. We're so blessed that God in his wisdom, humankind showed him that it's not going to be enough to just set up some stones and when you walk by them, tell your children. It's not going to be enough to have a yearly celebration like a Passover of deliverance to remember. You need it once a week to remember and teach your children. They remind us that the Lord has provided a way for us to receive his promises. When the apostles walked with Jesus on earth, and Jesus explained to them on one occasion that it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the apostles turned to him and said, "Who then can be saved?" And he responded by saying, "With men it's impossible, but all things are possible with God." Because Jesus Christ died on a cross, because Jesus sacrificed the perfect for the imperfect, because he paid the price for my sins, the Lord has accomplished the impossible. More impossible than parting the Red Sea, more impossible than stopping the Jordan, more impossible than anything maybe ever, is that I could be saved from my sins and hope to live in eternity with an almighty, holy God. That's impossible. But God takes pleasure in doing the impossible, in providing for us what seems beyond our reach. And that's what he did. In Ezekiel chapter 16, speaking to those in captivity after they learned some hard lessons, God says in verse 62 to them, "I will establish my covenant with you. You shall know that I am the Lord. You shall remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame when I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord." Now, I know that applied to physical Israel at that time. I think there's probably a secondary application even to us today, that we have sinned and we have fallen short, and yet God has still provided us a way. And he wants us to remember that. These emblems say that. They proclaim the power of Jesus' death and the hope of his coming. They provide a hope for the future. Jesus died on a cross. He gave that body and he shed that blood. And when we eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, how can we forget? There is a fountain that's filled with that blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. The sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. That fountain is open for you, the blood that Jesus shed. Right here, right now. You can have it applied to your life. You can enjoy the memory of it for the rest of your life. If you'd give your life to Jesus, take advantage of the sacrifice that he's made for you, that you might remember it and enjoy it forever, we'd ask you to take that step. Please come while together we stand and while we sing.